Ephesians chapter 1. We're in the beginning the prayer that Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. And so I want to read here this morning, Ephesians 1. I'm going to begin in verse 15. And we're going to look at the first of the three prayer requests that Paul has for this church at Ephesus. Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you in your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And here's his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. So as we look at this and we think about Paul's prayer, there's a lot of things that Paul could pray for a local New Testament church. Would you agree with that? He could pray for their physical welfare. He could pray for their families. He could pray for certain individuals, perhaps, that are sickly. None of those prayers are wrong prayers. But the thing that is preeminent in the heart of our risen Lord Jesus Christ are these types of prayers. What is the hope of His calling? The knowledge of that, the understanding of that, the continued illumination of that, working in our hearts and lives, produces a change in us that you would not think would produce a change. It's kind of like Naaman, who came to Elijah and wanted healing. Elijah told him, go down to the river, dip yourself seven times, and you would be healed. And what was his thoughts? Well, I could have done that anywhere. What's so special about this? I don't understand how dipping in the river seven times is going to heal me of my leprosy. And yet that was the exact thing that that man needed to do to be what? To be healed. And brethren, it is these types of theological truths that in my experience, God's people shy away from are the very truths that are going to change us into His image and affect our walk with Him. Paul's praying based on this mystery of God the Father's will that has been hidden, but now has been revealed. What is this mystery? Well, we could put it in a simple statement in verse 10. It is the summing up of all things in Christ. And that summing up of all things in Christ involves things like blessing, it involves grace, it involves a locality, the heavenlies in Christ. It involves words that we don't really like to think about too much, like election or choosing or predestination, or things like adoption. All of these terms are to be understood so that it would create in our heart a praise of the glory of His grace. Words like redemption and forgiveness, or riches, the riches of His grace. Or even, what does being sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise look for? What is this inheritance that is before us? And Paul, having explained and noted all those things here to this church, all of those things generate gratitude in the apostle's heart. He says in verse 15, for this reason I too. Others had been doing this. in light of the Ephesian congregation. But Paul says, for this reason, the mystery of His will being revealed, these things being to the praise of God the Father's glory, since I heard of God's power working in you that exists among you and your love for all the saints, every time I pray, I am continually, when I remember you in my prayers, I am continually giving thanks for you and thanking God the Father for doing this in that group of people here in Ephesus. Folks, those are the types of things that we need to give gratitude among our own congregation. I think in our minds, we have this idea that, you know, salvation, that's nice. Yes, it is the power of God, but we have no understanding of really what that power is and what it is accomplishing. And what we have here is so thrilling and so exciting. We have the invisible God. You can't see Him, right? But you see Him working in the lives of people. And when you see the invisible God working in the lives of people, exactly like the New Testament has delineated it for us, in our hearts we say, the invisible God has now been made visible by His works in our hearts and in our lives. That is a gift of God that He has given unto us. And folks, all this generation of thanksgiving and all of this continual making mention of this congregation and the apostles' prayers, all of this began, verse 17, by God the Father granting a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of who? Him, God the Father. It all begins with the knowledge of God. Sometimes I tell people, every problem that we have in life is a theological problem. We don't know God like we ought to know Him. And when we know God like we ought to know Him, it may not take away a problem like a physical sickness or something like that, but it will empower you to be able to endure in the midst of that. It all begins with the knowledge of God. And folks, what I find with God's people is when we're talking theology, when we're talking about the knowledge of God, their eyes kind of roll over in their heads. It's like, that's too deep. Folks, if it was too deep, He wouldn't have put it in our Bibles. This is not information meant for a seminarian. This is information meant for you. This isn't information meant for those who are, biblically educated. This was written to slaves who couldn't read. And all they could do was listen to the preaching and the reading of God's Word. It's meant for them. It's meant for every believer to come to that understanding. And folks, if that's the case, what do you think about a pastor who would say in his heart, well, I'm not going to teach these things to my people because that's just kind of too deep for them. What is he saying about his congregation? What is he saying about himself? Why is he robbing from the people of God the very things that are going to conform us into the image of Christ? And folks, when you talk theology, a lot of times God's people's eyes kind of roll in the back of their heads because the reason why they're really coming to church is not to know Him. They're wanting to know how to have a good family. They're wanting to know how to have better finances. They're wanting to know how to be maybe a little bit better person by knowing the rights and wrongs. They're wanting to know about all kinds of things, but they don't want to know about Him. And folks, when we have the knowledge of Him, it will work in your family. And when we have the knowledge of Him, it will work in your finances. But just to come to God because you want better finances, or you want better this, or you want better that, you're missing the point. It's theology that affects our walk. And in every one of Paul's epistles, he begins with what? What does Paul begin with in his epistles? Does he begin with application? He begins with theology. These things that Paul's praying for this church that they would have wisdom and understanding in are the very things that are paving the way for things about the family later on in this book. Or how to walk. Or how to please God. Or how to have spiritual warfare, if you want to title it that. It's the knowledge of Him. Or as Tozer would write, the knowledge of the Holy. That's where it all begins. And folks, He wants our eyes, they had been enlightened when we got saved, but He wants our eyes to continually be more and more enlightened to the things of God. And folks, when we first get saved, we have light and we have knowledge. And if you're like me, when I got saved, I thought I had everything about God under my belt after about 2 weeks. I mean, I'd read through the New Testament. I had understood some things. Little did I know that it was just a small tip of the iceberg out of the water, that there was a huge amount about God. And what you'll find as you mature, you begin by saying, you know, I know a lot about God. I'm pretty mature. I can handle these things. I know how to make these decisions. And 40 years later, you're saying, I don't know hardly anything about God. Even though you know more about God. Because He genuinely has taught you these things. Folks, He wants us to not walk in darkness. Look in Ephesians 4 and look at verse 17 here. We're in the application side of things. But he says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Well, how did they walk? Did they walk according to the Scripture or did they just walk by how they thought? They walked in the futility of their mind. What about their understanding? Did they think they have insight? Of course they do. Go to the library. Look at all the books. Look at all the insight. No, they were darkened in their understanding. They were excluded from the life of God. Folks, they thought they were wise, but they really were what? Ignorant or foolish. That's the way we used to walk. That's the way the majority of people are walking out there. And folks, all of this, verse 18 of Ephesians 4, is because of the hardness of their heart. They are callous. And you know that because they have given themselves over to sensuality. Folks, when you find a person who is committing fornication, who's committing adultery, who's walking according to their senses, you'll find a person who has a callous heart. We walk by faith. Faith in what God has revealed in His Bible. We walk by the knowledge of God. Now, folks, that knowledge is not going to give you every detail of everything you might walk in life, but I'll tell you what that knowledge of God will do. It will framework in your walk. And you will begin to see signposts, as it were, along the way. Not that way. That's not like God. This isn't God leading me that way. And that's what we need. We need that framework of that knowledge. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God are one. They're not separate. They're connected. And we need this gift. It is a gift from God the Father, the gift of wisdom and revelation in order for us to grow in His grace, to grow in our gratitude, to grow in our walk, because apart from the knowledge of God, we're walking in ignorance. In ignorance. We're walking like the world. Now you'll notice in verse 18 that Paul has three prayer requests here. He is praying that in the knowledge of Him, that we would know, first of all, what is the hope of His calling. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Secondly, in the knowledge of Him, Paul wants us to know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And the third thing that Paul wants us to know in Christ Himself is, verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? This morning, what is the hope of His calling? Now, folks, when we're talking about the calling of God, there are three categories of the calling of God. One of them doesn't have to do with salvation. That one that doesn't have to do with salvation deals with what we would call vocational calling. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 13. I just want you to see this, and then we're going to move on, because here in the context of Ephesians 1, what we're looking at is calling in relationship to salvation and the gospel. So Acts chapter 13, look at verse 1. You had, there were at Antioch in the church, there were prophets and teachers. Now note verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord, these prophets and teachers, specifically the names in verse 1, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have what? Called them." Everybody see that? That's a vocational calling. Now, the Holy Spirit does not speak like that today. In other words, I couldn't be sitting here today and the Holy Spirit say to me, "Now you go and set apart this brother here in the back for gospel ministry." And I walk back there and tell him the Holy Spirit said this, and therefore he's set apart by the church. Those were apostolic days and apostolic calling. But we do have the work of the Holy Spirit in a man's heart for ministry. Paul writes in Timothy, if any man, can you finish this? If any man desire the office of a bishop or an elder, what would be some evidence that God is calling a man? First of all, he would be fully persuaded of this, right? He would be gifted for it, right? But he would also have this overwhelming desire to be in ministry, to do this thing. That's how that vocational calling is done today. But all I want us to see here, we have three categories when it comes to God calling. And the first category doesn't have to do with salvation. It has to do with vocation. It's a vocational calling. Now, when we talk about calling in relationship to the gospel, we're talking about two categories. One of them, the first one, is called general calling. Some people call it external calling. So you have a general call of God. And then secondly, you have what is called an effectual call of God. Or wouldn't be external like general. Effectual would be where? If it's not external, it's It's internal, the internal call of God. So you have these two types of calling that are there. You have a general call of God. You have an effectual call of God. And I want to look at just four general passages dealing with the general call of God. What is the general call of God? The general call of God the Father is, and I'm quoting another commentator, it is the Word of God. The general call of God is the Word of God as it addresses all men with the claims and invitation of the gospel. So what is the general call of God? It is the what of God? It's the Word of God as it addresses how many men? All men with the claims, or you could say mankind, all mankind, with the claims and invitation of what? The gospel. So that general call comes to us by hearing, and it comes to us through the Word of God in relationship to the gospel of Christ. Everybody see that? Okay. What would that general call look like? Well, let's go to one Old Testament passage. Turn to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. This is a passage that you probably have heard preachers preach on before. They dip into this chapter. It's talking about Cyrus, and that God is going to use Cyrus, a pagan man who doesn't know God at all. He's going to use Cyrus as a type of Messiah, a deliverer for the nation of Israel from the nation of Babylon. And in the midst of this chapter, as he talks about God's own power, that there's only one God and one God alone, he says in verse 22, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance." Is God calling man? Yes or no? He is calling man, and he's calling man through the Bible. Here's these words. Turn to me. Do you hear that call? Turn to me and be saved. How many? All the ends of the earth. Jew, Gentile, all the ends of the earth, turn to me and be saved, for I am God, there is no other. So here in this general call in Isaiah, here's this call going forth into all the earth from the mouth of God, inscripturated, and it's going into all the earth because He's the only God out there. So turn to me. How many? All. And when he says in verse 23, now listen, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth and it will not return. Here's what I've sworn, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Now folks, how many of the earth are going to do that? How many are going to bow? Just believers, every knee will bow, and every tongue will what? Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone's going to do that. So turn to me, he says. That's a general call going out into all the earth. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Here's our Lord, and He is ministering. Verse 10. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and His disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, He said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice." Now note this. "For I did not come to call the righteous, but who?" Sinners. How many of mankind are sinners? All mankind are sinners. Here's Jesus issuing a call by the Word of God through the confession of His people, right? Just like I'm doing right now. He's issuing a call saying, "I did not come to call those people who think they're what? That they think they're righteous. But I have come to call sinners in general." And we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, regardless of what men and women think about themselves. In Matthew, go over a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 11. Here again, He's going to issue that general call. And we'll begin reading in verse 25, just to get some context. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and has revealed them to infants. Yes, Lord, for this way was pleasing in Your sight. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." Now look at the, here's the general call, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. That's a general call. Again, all mankind is weary. And all mankind is heavy laden. They are burdened. They don't all recognize it, right? But all men are that way. So because they are that way, and because I only reveal Myself to whom I will to reveal Myself, you come to me. And folks, that's like an invitation at the end of a service, where you just issue God's invitation. Come! Turn to Him! Repent! All of those things are the general call of God. Lastly, Mark chapter 16. And these aren't the only ones, and I trust by now you realize that these are not the only ones. God is always giving a general call. All day long, I've stretched out My hands to that nation, a stubborn and hard-necked people. There's that invitation. But in Mark chapter 16 and verse 14, afterward He appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And He reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen Him after He had risen. And He said to them, now here's what they're to preach, this general call of God. Go into where? All the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Everybody see that? Okay? And folks, that's what we're called to do. Does everyone hear me? We're not called to manipulate. We're not called to force people. We're not called to psychologically kind of manipulate them into some form of salvation. We're to issue God's general call to people. We're to preach and teach the gospel and the knowledge of God to how many people? All people, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their educational level, regardless of their economic level, all. It is an indiscriminate casting of the net. It is God in heaven with his arms continually outreached like this. And folks, the church today, when we give the gospel to people, our arms are to continually be like this. We should never say to ourselves, well, that person won't ever get saved. How do you know that? Do you know that? We don't know that. Our arms are never to be like this. It's to be like this, just like God's arms are. Turn unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Or as John the Baptist would preach it this way, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's a general call, right? Here's the Lamb. He's going to give his life. He's the one. Come to him. That's a general call of God. Now, folks, what we need to understand is that general call of God is general, and if that's all we had, no one would get saved. Does that shock you? If all we have was the general call of God, no human being would turn to the Lord. We have to have something else go on. And that something else, we looked at the general call, or as some would word it, the external call. It's coming to them externally. We have to have what is called effectual calling. Or we have to have what some have termed an internal call of God. So here's the gospel. I say, turn to God, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. That's coming to them externally. It's coming to them through my mouth to their ears, right? But through that same cause, through that same gospel, there is something that goes on inside a person. And that is called the effectual call of God. So the general call is the Word of God as it addresses all men with the claims and invitation of the gospel. The effectual call is the sovereign act of God. The sovereign act of God which effectually, what do I mean when I say effectually? It does it, right? It accomplishes, it affects something. The sovereign act of God which effectually persuades the sinner to believe the gospel. An effectual call of God, which effectually, does it accomplish what God designs? Yes or no? Yes. Persuades the sinner to believe the gospel. And folks, you know that these types of things go on all the time. If I was to ask you, did you hear the gospel before you got saved at any time in your life? Most of us would say what? Yeah. Absolutely. What you heard was the general call of God. But there came a moment in which you were drawn, in which God effectually worked in your heart to bring you to a heart persuasion, right? A heart persuasion that enabled you to believe the gospel. This is a work of God in our hearts. Or if we could word it this way, This is the power of God unto what?
Salvation.
Unto salvation. And folks, we hear the gospel many times. It may or may not bring forth fruit. It may be like seed sown in a person's heart, not germinated, laying there. It may get watered and the seed is just laying there. But when God the Father, through the gospel, by the Holy Spirit, begins to bring life to that seed, it persuades and draws us to the place to where we fully embrace the gospel. And folks, that takes the power of God. Now, why is that so critical? Folks, if it takes the power of God, then can I manipulate it? Yes or no? No. I can manipulate people, right? I can manipulate them to come and walk an aisle. I can manipulate them to feel guilty. I can manipulate them to pray a prayer. I can do all kinds of manipulation. God forbid I do that. But when a person gets regenerated, it is a regeneration that is completely of who? Of God. And that is the power of God that works in our hearts and lives. And folks, this effectual call of God is what brings about regeneration. We can't bring about regeneration. God does the regenerating. Now, I've told you this before. In my belief, regeneration and faith happen when? At the same moment. When you believe, you're regenerated. And when you're regenerated, you what? You believe. It happens all at that same instantaneous moment in the heart of a person. Now, folks, this is absolutely critical, that this internal work of the Holy Spirit go on in our hearts. Now, to finish this morning, I want to look at three passages that discuss the subject of this effectual calling. How does this effectual calling come to us, secondly? And thirdly, how do we as human beings become persuaded that we have had this call? And then this afternoon, I want to look at what is the hope of this calling. Okay, everybody following me? Okay. Number one, who are the subjects of God the Father's calling? And for that, I want us to turn to our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where, to whom does this calling come to? Well, we know in 1 Corinthians that the Corinthian church had been engaged and enamored by the wisdom of fallen men and women. They were not enamored with the wisdom of God, but they were enamored with the wisdom of man. And because they were enamored with the wisdom of men, they were having all kinds of problems in their church. They were having divorce and remarriage. They were having men in that congregation go to the pagan temple and commit fornication with the temple prostitutes and saying that it was fine. They were taking each other to court before pagan judges. They were a problematic church, were they not? And they were taking God's gifts, and those gifts becoming a thing of pride. Well, I have the gift of tongues. Well, I have the gift of teaching. I'm better than you. And they were pushing it on people that if you wanted to enter into the certain higher clique, the second tier of spirituality there at the church at Corinth, well, you had to have the gift of tongues. And Paul addresses all that, doesn't he? There were people there in that congregation that were denying the literal physical resurrection from the dead. That wouldn't want to be a church I would want to take. They were enamored with the wisdom of man, and that wisdom sowed all kinds of seeds of carnality into the hearts of that congregation. And that's true today. And Paul says, look, let me tell you about the wisdom of God. Look at verse 19. God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will what? Folks, the wisdom of this world, is it going to exist? God is going to destroy it. Destroy it. Sometimes I tease my wife. I say, you know, you spent all the years and all that money to become a nurse, and it's all in vain because in the new heavens and new earth, you won't be needed. Right? No sickness, right? Think about the amount of things in this world that are predicated upon the curse. God's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. He has promised that. And folks, as believers, He works in us to destroy our supposed wisdom too. So He asks, verse 20, where is the wise man? Answer, not out there in the world, right? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? God made foolish the wisdom of the world at the cross of Jesus Christ. God took weakness, and in Christ's weakness, the power of God was seen. Hallelujah for that. That's not the way the world works. And so he goes on, and he says in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness. Now note verse 24. But to those who are the what? Called. Everybody see that? To those of us who have been called effectually by God. This isn't the general call of God. This is the effectual work of God in the hearts of people to persuade them to believe. But to us who are the called, Christ, the power of God, and the what? Wisdom of God. You want to talk to me about wisdom? Let's talk about Him. Amen? You want to talk about wisdom? Let's talk about God the Father. Let's talk about the knowledge of Him. If you want to talk about the power of God, that's seen at Calvary and in the hearts of people as they come to accept that. That effectual call of God in the hearts of mankind. But to those who are called, they have a different perspective. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why is this? Well, folks, how do the Gentiles view Christ? Verse 23. How do Gentile people view Christ? Foolishness. Everybody see that? Now look at verse 25. The foolishness of God that is in Christ is strong, wiser than men. How weak was Him? He was weak, was He not? He died on that cross. The weakness of God is what? Stronger than men. Why would you want to give your life over with the wisdom and might of this world? that's going to be destroyed. That's the argument that he's given to this Corinthian church. And folks, he says in verse 26, he says, all right, church, consider your calling. Now remember, what did I just say? The Gentiles regard the gospel of Christ as? And as weak. You mean you're preaching Christ crucified. All right, let's see if this is consistent with the ways of God the Father. Verse 26. Now consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many what? So they're looking in their congregation. And they're not seeing learned people, learned in the ways of this world. They're not seeing the educated, the intellectuals. Folks, you know in America we have what the media call the intellectual elite. How do they view Christianity? Foolishness. Right? And you look around in our congregation, are there a lot of people like that in our church? You know what the world will say? They say, you know what? Look at your church. Just look at your church. Look how few they are. Look how many women. Women. Men. They reject us. Look how many women are in your church. Can't be right. Doesn't match up with the wisdom of the world. And as one wealthy woman said, I forgot her name, she said she was thankful it says there were not many. Because that included her. Can rich people get saved? Yeah. Amen. But they will discard the wisdom of the world to do so. And Paul's going to say that to the Corinthians later on. He's going to say, you have to reject the wisdom of this world in order to become really wise. So let's look. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. All right, and I'm going to ask you in verse 27, you see the word chosen? Was that in Ephesians 1? All right. But God has chosen who? Foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. God has chosen the base things of the world. God has chosen the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that He might nullify the things that are in this world, so at the end of the day, all of us who are foolish and weak and base and are zeros in this world according to the wisdom of this life, so that we will not boast in anyone other than the Lord. That's why He did that. So did God choose those types of people? Yes or no? Did He call them? Was it just a general call? Or was it an effective call that worked in their hearts to bring them to Christ? The answer is B. Folks, these are the subjects. The foolish, the weak, and the insignificant. Why did God do that? Folks, this is His way. This is His way. Did He choose Christ? Was He weak? Yes or no?
Yes.
He was. Did God accomplish in Him that which was mighty? And He does that still today. He did it in me. as a young man, alcoholic, drug addict, the other side of the railroad tracks. I'd have been in places I wouldn't bring a dog to. Why me? Can't answer that in detail, but I say this, I was base, and I was a nothing in the eyes of the world. And God reached down and called me by His grace to His dear Son. And He effectually worked in my heart so that I would believe and call on the name of the Lord to be saved. That was the power of God. And I thank God it wasn't but days later that I learned that God had done this, that I could not have saved myself. I cannot walk the Christian life by myself. I cannot be conformed in the image of Christ by myself. It's Him working in me. And me working that out. That's a great lesson that many believers never learn. Who are the subjects? Well, they're not the people that the world looks to. They're not the rock stars. They're not the sports athletes. They're not the Bill Gates. They're not the royal nobility. Folks, if you were born in the royal household in England, you probably never would hear the gospel at all. Because you can't be like other people and just go anywhere you want to go. These are the subjects of God's effectual calling. Secondly, how does this happen to us? 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes, Timothy, verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Now note this, verse 9. Who has what? Saved us and called us with what type of calling? A holy calling. So did that effectual call come to Timothy through the Apostle Paul? The answer to that is what? Yes. He heard the external call, but that gospel worked in him internally. And Timothy was saved. It was a holy calling. It was a sanctified calling. It was a calling that was set apart for Timothy. It was set apart for Saul. It was set apart for you that are believers today. Called with a holy calling. All right. How did God do that? Verse 9. Not according to our what? Now, folks, can we just throw that out the door right now? You say to me, well, of course, we're not saved by works. We all agree with that. You'd pass the test. But do you know what I find believers like to do? They like to think that God's gifts come to us by works. Not according to what? Not according to works. All right. How did that come to Paul and Timothy? Look at verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to works. All right. But what was it according to? That's what I want to know. What was this holy calling in which God the Father called us, Timothy? What was it according? According to His own what? Purpose and grace. And folks, He's not telling you that individual purpose. He just tells you that in broad categories. So did God have a purpose in saving Frank Jones?
Yes.
Was it by grace?
Yes.
Yes. Was it by works?
No.
No? All right. When did this occur? Look at verse 9. But according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in who? In Christ. When? from all eternity. And folks, that ought to make sense to you. If I say to you, you're not saved by works, and I tell you that in God's mind, from God's perspective, all of that happened before creation, there was no you. There was no you works. There was nothing. It wasn't according to works. He didn't look down and say, you know, that person's a beautiful woman. If they get saved because of their beauty, I'll be able to give the gospel over here. It's not according to works at all. And if I could just be so bold, it's all mercy and grace. And until you grab a hold of that, you'll never be thankful like you ought to be thankful. Because you think in the depths of your heart, this is the way our sin nature is, and every one of us as believers have this, in the depths of our sin nature is this: God's done it all because of what you are. That's the way that sin nature works. I know what I know out of the Bible because I'm a pastor and I've been to school and I'm so educated and I'm brilliant. None of that's true. It's by grace. What I am by the grace of who? By the grace of God. Aren't you thankful? And lastly, as we turn to the book of 2 Peter, you say, well, that's good, Pastor, but how would I know if that effectual calling is in my life? How would I know that? Well, we'll begin reading in chapter 1 of 2 Peter in verse 2. Just to point out certain things. Remember in Ephesians, Paul's writing that they would have wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of Him. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. In the what? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Everybody see that? And folks, by His own glory and excellence, verse 4, He granted to us precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. How are we changed? We're changed by the knowledge of the promises. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, apply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Work out the fruit of the Spirit. Work out the fruitfulness of the knowledge of God in your heart. Verse 8. For if these are yours. Everybody see that? If these are yours. Faith. Temperance. Knowledge. Perseverance. Brotherly kindness. Divine love. If these are yours and are increasing, they make you, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge. Everybody see that? Okay, what is he saying? In the world, you are unprofitable. Or as Romans says, you are useless to God. In the world, you were without fruit. You were barren. You may have taken fruit on your tree, but you were barren. But now, having been saved, having been called effectually by God, you now have life inside of you. And if that life is there, and you can see it through the knowledge of God, this is how we know. If you can see that fruit, and it's increasing, then you will be profitable. And you will be fruitful. Because the knowledge of God has made you profitable, and the knowledge of God has made you fruitful in His sight. That's wonderful. Now, brethren, verse 10. Be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. Everybody see that? How am I going to be persuaded that God has chose me and He has effectually called me? For as long as you practice these things, you will never what? And in this way, what way? In the knowledge of God, bringing forth fruit in your life, and that fruit increasing. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. That's how you come to assurance. You don't come to assurance by saying, I've got to be assured. You don't come to assurance by looking at the date in your Bible where you prayed a bunch of prayers. You don't come to assurance because someone told you that you're saved. That ain't going to help me. I have to know what? I have to know it. How will I know it? Very simply, the life of God in the soul of man. That's how you know it. The Holy Spirit of promise has been given to you, and it changes you. Does it make you perfect? Does it just make you mature all of a sudden? No, it's like a baby. I mean, moms, if you gave birth to a baby, we have a little baby here in the back, and all of a sudden that little girl stopped growing, mom wouldn't say, "Hey, you're fine. I got a birth certificate." Would mom be concerned? Mom would be concerned. She'd take that baby to a physician. What's going on? What's happening? Baby's dying. A baby's born stillborn with no life. You don't say to that baby, "Well, you were brought forth into the world. Here's a birth certificate." Right? It's life. Life. The life of God. And folks, as we close, I want us to turn to John chapter 1. Folks, what have we learned thus far? We've learned that in regards to salvation, there is a general call of God. That general call goes to how many people? Everybody. I don't know who are the elect. I'll never know who the elect. I go and I proclaim the gospel to every creature under heaven. But folks, what we have in our nation and across the world are thousands and thousands of people who heard the general call of God. They heard it. But when they heard it, this is what they thought. That it's going to take a raw act of my will to bring this to pass. And so I, by a raw act of my will, I'm going to stand up out of my seat. I'm going to walk down the aisle. I'm going to do what that person tells me to do. I'm going to repeat the prayer they tell me to pray. And I'm going to get up from there and declare myself saved. And then they go on and they have no life. Nothing's changed. No hunger for the Scripture. Like a newborn babe. No desire for the things of God. You got to twist their arm to become consistent to services. You have to always be on them. Are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? They have no desire to live this out in a world. You know the old saying, they just have a little bit of fire insurance, right? A little bit of hell insurance that he put, like you buy a life insurance policy, you buy a hell insurance policy. But they never wanted to be saved from their sins. And the Bible is very clear about this. In John 1, verse 13, it says that God's people, the children of God, come to be the children of God because they are born. They're born. There has to be a birth. How does that birth happen? Look at verse 13. Not of blood. Everybody see that? It's not because I'm a Jew, and my father was a Jew, and my mother was a Jew, and I can trace my lineage all the way back. It's not of blood. It's not of kinship. Nor of the will of the... Everybody see that? You can't will this. Nor of the will of man. How are people born? Of God. And folks, there's a big difference between what I just described versus a person who gets up out of their seat, using the same illustration, walks down an aisle, hears the gospel, they fall on their knees and say, God, be merciful. Folks, when you ask God to be merciful, what you're telling Him is that you have no obligations. He's not obligated to do this for you. It's going to be an act of mercy for Him to do this for you. God, be merciful to me, what? A sinner. And folks, we have God's own declaration when He says, that man went down to his house declared righteous before God. Everybody see what I'm saying? And folks, it's not my intent to create, you know, a big disturbance wave among our congregation, but it is my intent to say to you emphatically, you must be born again. And this is of God. Has He done this work in your heart and life? Do you have life? Is it increasing? Do you have the hunger, the thirst for the knowledge of the Holy? Let's pray.